thank you for joining us for the Temple Baptist Church podcast. This message was recorded on October 14th, 2007. Today's message is delivered by our pastor, Scott Perry, who's preaching on the righteous will live by faith, found in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17.
A small boy was riding home on a church bus from Sunday school, and he was very proud of a card that he had received. It had a picture on it and a caption that read, "Have faith in God." Then, to his dismay, the card slipped from his hand and it fluttered out the window. "Stop the bus," he cried. "I've lost my faith in God." The driver pulled the bus to a stop and the lad climbed out and went to retrieve his card. One of the adult riders smiled and made a comment about the innocence of youth. But a more perceptive adult observed, "All of us would be better off if we were that concerned about our faith." The Bible teaches us very clearly that the righteous will live by faith. But it leaves us with the burning question, what are you living by? The righteous will live by faith. Okay, I'll go along with that. What are you living by? That's the title of our message today. And the passage that we study together is found in Romans chapter 1. Verses 16 and 17. Now, I've got to give you some background and some credit for this sermon, as it would be wrong for me not to do so. Messages come from lots of different sources, and every once in a while I get a call from Jim Scott needing assistance with one passage or another. Obviously, Jim has some limitations because of his eyesight and his health issues, and so we talk a lot about sermons, and every once in a while he'll call me. Well, he called me and wanted to know if I had done a sermon on Romans 1:16, and if so, did I alliterate it, and if I did, would I share it? I looked it up, and I had not done a sermon on Romans 1:16 per se, and I did not have an alliterated message for that particular passage. And so we talked for a little bit, and he said, "Well, could you help me alliterate it?" And I said, "Well, probably so." And he said, "Well, where would you start, and how would you go about it?" And I read the passage again, and it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." I said, if I was going to alliterate that passage, I would start with a P word. He said, "Why?" And I said, "Well, because it already says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. So therefore, I would take the word power and I would use that to come up with all of the other words." Well, we talked on the phone, and by the time we had visited there for just a few minutes, we had alliterated this passage, and he had an outline, and he said, "I'm going to preach that this week at the church where I'm going to serve." And I said, "That's wonderful." I said, "Don't plan to preach it at Temple, though." He said, "Why is that?" I said, "Because I'm going to in a couple of weeks." So this is that sermon. The righteous will live by faith. What are you living by? In Romans 1:16, it makes it very clear, verse 17 that I read to you, the righteous shall live by faith. In verse 16, he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." How shall we live then? By faith. What is it that God would have us to do? Well, I believe that faith will always motivate a confidence to proclaim the gospel. If we are going to live by faith, then have confidence to proclaim the gospel. I was listening to a sermon this week, and it was about that very topic and that very subject, and suggested in that message that there are a number of reasons why we don't share the gospel, why we are in fact ashamed of the gospel. And all of them kind of revolve around fear. We're afraid of what others will think. And they may not think as highly of us as they once did. We are afraid of what we will feel as far as embarrassment or discomfort. We are afraid of the cost that may be associated with both of those issues. But wouldn't it be an amazing thing if we were equally afraid of what it means to be separated from God and left eternally distant from Him? If we had the same fear for other people that we have at one point or another felt for ourselves of what it means to be lost, maybe then we would not be ashamed to share the gospel. How do you generate that or create that? I don't know. I just know that confidence to proclaim the gospel comes from the fact that we are more assured of God's saving power and of the saving power of the gospel than we are afraid of our own limitations, hesitations, or uncertainties. Dear friends, God is calling us to share the gospel. He's calling us to proclaim the gospel. In fact, it is the one clear commission that we have for every believer. Every believer is commissioned to tell others about Jesus Christ. And in fact, it is the only reason that we exist and the only reason that we are here today. We are not here because we are such wonderful people. We are not here because God has no other choice. And we are not here because it is our right. We are here because He has called us to proclaim the gospel. And the righteous, living by faith, will have confidence in doing just that. Have confidence to proclaim the gospel to the world around you and to the world beyond you. But notice secondly, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. It is the power of God for salvation. Maybe here is some insight as to why we struggle over this issue of sharing the gospel. Not only do we need to have confidence to proclaim it, we need to depend on the power of the gospel that exists beyond you. You have a power of your own. We all have abilities that are ours. We all have certain things that we can and cannot do. And so we usually push that right to the limit, trying to depend upon ourselves. But one of the things that always falls short is that your power, your ability, and your understanding will never be enough to get anybody saved. The best that you and I can hope for is to be vessels and instruments of the power of God, of the purpose of God, of the presence and Spirit of God. If that is true, and I believe that it certainly is, then we must depend on Him and depend on the power of the gospel, not on ourselves. So many times people tell me, well, I feel convicted to share my faith with a friend or a family member, or I share my faith with a coworker or a fellow student. And I'm not sure, I don't want to say the wrong thing. People always tell me, I don't want to say the wrong thing. Generally speaking, you won't say the wrong thing. The wrong thing is to say nothing. The wrong thing is to say nothing. You'd be better off to say something wrongly in an effort, an honest attempt to do something than to just clam up and do nothing. The Bible speaks with clarity on this very subject and makes it perfectly clear that God has called us to share our faith. But one of the reasons that we don't is because we depend on our abilities and not God's ability. He says to us that the power of God for salvation is found in the good news. So what is the good news? Well, we all know that the good news of the gospel, the evangel, all these different words that we find in the New Testament speaks to us of something that is beyond us, something that we all desperately need, something that everybody has a lacking of. The gospel is the good news that you and I have hope. And that hope is to overcome sin. All are sinners. All are separated from God by their sin. All are destined for permanent separation, which we describe as hell. The only hope that we have comes through the gospel. Jesus Christ died in order to take away our sins. And by trusting Him, the righteousness of Christ is imputed or declared for us. So we are declared righteous, not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done and our acceptance by faith of Him. When we accept Jesus by faith, we accept His righteousness, and we too are made righteous in the eyes of God. And so we become a part of the family of God. The Bible says very clearly that once that happens, that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing on this earth, nothing around this earth, nothing beyond this earth that can ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Once we belong to Jesus Christ, we are held in His hand. And Jesus Himself in John 17 says, "No one can snatch them from my hand." Jesus reminds us that all that have come to Him and all that belong to Him, of all of those, He has not lost a single one. This is the gospel. But preacher, people don't want to hear about that. People are more concerned with paying their bills. People are more concerned with their jobs and security. People are more concerned with families and problems that are associated with that. People are more concerned with global warming and whether or not we are going to be able to do something to preserve the environment. People are more concerned with education and health care. On and on the list goes. Isn't it interesting how when we get to talking about what people are concerned about, it sounds very much like a political speech? It ends up sounding very much like the platform that a politician would hold, rather than anything that has to do with anything that is eternal. I'm not doubting that people are concerned about those things. I'm concerned about them too. I'm concerned about them every single day, just like you. But what if we get all of those things solved and we still don't solve the issue of salvation? We still don't deal with the issue of the gospel. You live to be 71. 73, I think, is the average now between men and women. Women live to be about 77. Men live to be about 70. And so then it averages out somewhere in that 73 point something or another range. I was born in November, so that means that I would die somewhere along in, I guess, February of whatever that 71st year is. That's okay. February is a good time to go. You don't agree? I think it'd be good. We don't have to go through another summer. and after all, with all that global warming, February is going to feel like March anyway. So what difference does it make? So you get all that worked out. Several of you have asked me what this yellow band is, and some of you may remember that several years ago, Lance Armstrong created something called the Live Strong campaign, and this band was sold to raise money for cancer research. It still is sold for that purpose. It's just not available in stores anymore. You can buy them online. There's been a bit of a resurgence in that campaign, but he's raised a ton of money for cancer research. Now, I'm not a big Lance Armstrong fan because he and I don't have the same political views and we don't have the same religious views by any stretch of the imagination. And I don't even much care to ride a bicycle, but I do admire what he has done. After surviving cancer himself, he used his fame and his notoriety in order to raise money for a very worthy cause that impacts all of us. I'm not wearing the band simply because of that. To me, it was just kind of a designation, something that I kind of marked a point in my life and said, you know, I'm going to live a little more healthy life from here on. And so I put this on, and every time I look at it, every time I adjust it on my wrist, every time somebody asks me about it, it reminds me of some of those commitments to a healthier lifestyle that I've made. Sometimes I live up to those, and sometimes I don't. I had a person the other day ask me what the yellow band meant, and at the time I had a fork in my hand, and on the end of that fork was a large piece of pecan pie. I said, just a minute. So it doesn't always work out with a word of encouragement for me. Let's say you live a perfectly healthy life. Maybe you live to be 100. We have more and more people living to be 100 years old. Do you know of the ones that are getting close to that and the ones that I know that are even at that point, very few of them are really happy about it. But nonetheless, let's say you do live to be 100. How's 100 going to compare to eternity? How's 100 going to compare in the long run? Let's say you get all of that worked out and it all comes together for you and your life is just filled with health and wealth and happiness along the way. So you don't need the gospel. You don't need to be concerned about the gospel and you don't even worry about the gospel. You're still looking at a small fragment of your existence. And what will you do afterwards, because your health and your wealth and all of your other stuff will mean nothing in eternity? It is a short-term gain. It is a long-term loss. The gospel, the power of the gospel, has the ability to bring to the forefront of people's minds something that the environment can't, something that politics can't, something that personal development can't. All of these issues, while important, significant, and having a place, pale in comparison to what we are talking about when we speak of eternity. The power of the gospel has an ability of its own and within itself to bring about change in the lives of people who are lost as well as those who are saved. It can change all of us if you will but depend on God to share what He has placed in your heart. Have confidence to proclaim the gospel, but understand that the power that changes lives and the power that enables you to share it comes from you depending on the gospel. We proclaim it, we trust its power, and then we believe the promise of the gospel. Look at what he says there in verse 16 next. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To everyone who believes. No limitations. It is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. What is the promise of the gospel? The promise is that if you trust Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Over and over and over, the Bible speaks of these things. In fact, nowhere more eloquently than in the book of Romans. So much so that we have developed what we all call the Roman road, taking verses and following one after the other. We have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Trust in the Lord. All those who confess with their mouths shall be saved. On and on and on, we have these passages found in the book of Romans that tell us how to be saved. You have to believe in the promise of the gospel. You have to understand that its promise is that some will be saved. What do? One of the things that we do is we wait around for God to move or for God to open a door, or for something to be just right, or for the stars to line up, or the signs to be as they are supposed to be, or maybe for your emotions to get to a point where you think it has to be. The bottom line is, folks, that every week this church needs to be sharing the gospel. Every week we need to be telling people about Jesus Christ. And if we will do that, believing the promise of God's word, people will be saved. Why is it that people aren't being saved? It's because we aren't sharing. That's the bottom line. The bottom line. Because the promise is that if we will, and if we believe, it will happen. People will get saved. We cannot share the gospel that God will not bring people forth. Why? Because the word does not return void. The only reason that we are not seeing more people saved, the only reason that more people are not coming to Jesus Christ is not because of environmental issues, it's not because of social matters, it's not because of cultural things, it is because of the absence of believers in the marketplace sharing the gospel faithfully. That's why. It is a lack of faith on the part of those who claim to be the righteous. Faith that would otherwise lead us to depend on God's power and to trust His promise. Believe the promise of the gospel. You believe it for yourself, don't you? Well, yeah, but that's me. You know, just because I accepted that doesn't mean anybody else will. Why? Are you better than everybody else? Or are you worse? Which is it? What is it that makes you susceptible to the message of the gospel that doesn't make everybody else? Why is it that the gospel transforms your heart but won't transform your family member or your friend? What is it that God did in your life that He cannot do in someone else's life? Is it because you're better or because you're worse? You know, I don't know who God wants to change. I don't know who God is going to call to Himself. I don't know who's going to be saved. I only know what my part in it is. And my responsibility is to go make disciples. Won't happen, though, if we do not believe the promise of the gospel. When you share Jesus Christ with someone who's lost, when you share Jesus Christ with someone who is distant from God, do you believe that in the sharing of that message that God can change them? Do you believe that when they pray and receive Jesus Christ, that indeed they are saved? Do you believe that the promise of the gospel, the power of God for salvation for everyone, do you really believe that? I said last week that I'd gone to a meeting, and in that meeting we talked with a man named Norm Howell. Norm is the director for the Missouri Baptist Convention, charge of partnership evangelism. And so Norm is the one who helps churches connect with churches in our partnership areas. Right now, Missouri Baptist Convention is concluding a partnership in Romania. In fact, a friend of mine who pastors out near Kansas City is making a trip to Romania in October to conclude the partnership there that his church has had with the church over there, and bringing all of that kind of to a close and an end. And then they'll redirect to a new partnership. The reason I was visiting with him was to talk to him about a partnership for us in El Salvador, and to find out what opportunities are there. Missouri Baptist Convention just established a new partnership. 30 teams in the last 9 months have gone and have served in churches and in areas in El Salvador. El Salvador is a great opportunity, and there are a lot of really, really good things for us that would make this a great opportunity for us as a church. For instance, if you've never been overseas or never been involved in an international ministry of some sort, this is one of the easier ones to get involved in. They are in the same time zone. It's only a 2-3 hour flight from Houston, Texas to get to San Salvador. It's not like going to Romania. It's not like going to Africa. And the cost is far more reasonable. So there are a lot of reasons for us that would be a good step. We've done everything else. We've been in Jerusalem for a long time. We have ministered in Judea, and we have even gone to Samaria. If Wyoming doesn't count as Samaria, I don't know what does. I would say northern Samaria at that. And so we've done all of that, but we haven't gone internationally. Some of our folks have. We've had people from within the church who've gone on trips to India and to South America and different places. And some of us have had the opportunity to go and minister on an international level. But as a church, we have not sent a group on an international trip. Do we need to do that? I think we do. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. El Salvador counts as uttermost. If we are going to be an Acts 1:8 church, if we are going to be the kind of church that embraces the call of God in every area of missions and ministry, we need to go, not just pay for somebody else to go. We need to go ourselves. Is this the place to go? I don't know. I don't know. That's what I'm praying about, and welcome your prayer support as well. We need to pray about it. Is this God, where God wants us to be? I don't know. I just know He wants us to be somewhere. That much I do know. It's not if, and I don't think it's even when. When is now. It's just where. Well, preacher, that's going to be a lot for us to take on. I know. We got a lot going on now. I looked at the bulletin this morning. You know, the budget's down. Giving's down. We run 2,000-3,000, you know, behind, and I feel pretty good because I know at the end of the year we're going to probably catch up. But then when we get 10,000 behind, I start to get nervous. We get more than that, I get almost psychotic. Do I trust? Yes. I do trust. I trust you. I trust God. But I also know that there are realities that impact these issues. I don't want us to be in a position to say, well, we'd love to go to El Salvador to do missions and ministry and to serve God and to reach people who are lost, but we don't have the money. I don't think that's going to hold up when we all have to stand before Jesus someday. I just don't think it will. Do you believe the promise of the gospel? Do you believe that if you and I will be faithful and obedient, that God will reach the lost? It is the power of God for salvation for everyone, to the Jew and to the Greek. And then fourth, faithfully witness to people who need the gospel. These two go together, but I wanted to separate them for a purpose of focusing on people. This is a people business. What do we do here at Temple Baptist Church? What product do we produce? Service organization? That's what most people consider us. If you get one of those little cards that says, you know, what kind of business are you involved in, I always check the box that says other, because I don't fit any of the categories. I don't fit anything that is listed there. I'm an other kind of person. And then sometimes they'll ask you to explain, and I'll just write in, church. To the business world, that says nonprofit, C3 organization. And that's all they think about. They think about my tax designation. And they think about how we are positioned in the business community and what that means. And to people who are selling products, when they think of us, they think, well, I probably can't go in there and sell anything because whoever I talk to is going to have to turn around and talk to a board, and that board's going to have to talk to the church, and it's going to take forever to get anything done. And by then, I don't even need the commission anymore, and they'll just move on. That's fine with me. But that's how people think about us. What is our business? What do we do? Well, you're here to take care of the flock. Really? Is that what the Bible says? Is the Bible saying that the church is here to take care of the flock? That's what the pastor's here to do? Well, I think it does. I think to a great extent that is true. I think that we promote fellowship among one another. We promote Bible study that leads to discipleship. We promote encouragement and strength and compassionate support. We promote education and things like that. All of that designed to build up the body, to strengthen the body. These relationships within that grow and that multiply and that expand and that get stronger, that's what making disciples is all about. But that's a people kind of ministry. It has to do with the horizontal ministry that we have to people. People within the church and people beyond the church. In fact, if you think about it, we really don't do anything else other than people stuff. Right? Isn't that what we're about? We're not about buildings. We're not about programs. Because buildings and programs only have value if they're full of people. Buildings and programs only have value if people are being impacted and affected. Our purpose, our reason, our calling, our ministry is people. What kind of people? Well, people like us, of course. What do you mean like us? Well, you know, people that look like us, people that act like us, people that think like us. Really? Is that what our business is about? What about people that aren't like us but want to be part of us? Is that okay? Well, I don't know. Maybe for a while, but then after a while they need to become like us. Do they? We need to be very careful, because what I read here is it says that the gospel has the power to bring salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. What that tells me is I'm not in a position to put limitations on who. Who do I reach out to? Who do you reach out to? And what limitations are we going to put on them? Faithfully witness to people who need the gospel. Understanding that the reason we exist is people. The reason we're here is ministry to people. The purpose that we have for being a part of what God is doing in this community and beyond this community is people. Everything that we do, everybody that we touch, everything that we reach, all that we're about has to do with people. And if we are not going to engage people, if we are not going to be involved with people, then we need to close the door and we need to take down the sign and we need to sell the property and we need to go do something else. Bottom line, people's all we're about. People's all we do. people's who we are. Folks, God has called us to live by faith. The righteous will live by faith, and when we do, we are going to show that faith in the confidence that we have to proclaim the gospel, our dependence on the power of the gospel, our trust and belief in the promise of the gospel, and our faithful, consistent, regular witness and outreach to the people who desperately need the gospel. That's it. What are you living by today? It's not faith. Maybe it's time to step up.
We want to thank you once again for joining us for our podcast. And remember, you can find other podcasts on our website. If you would just go to www.tbcsullivan.com, you can find podcasts there to download, plus other information about our church, church services and times and things of that nature. And if you'd like to contact us or send us some suggestions or just drop us an email, you can email us at tbc@tbcsullivan.com.